Now, turning back to the last portion of Scripture we read, the Gospel of Jesus Christ according to St. Mark and chapter 1. And simply looking at verse 17 this morning, and Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And what I want to look at this morning is the call of God. The call of God as we have it brought before us in these two portions. And firstly, we will look at probably the most important call, his call to Abraham. God's call to Abraham. And then we will look at a special infant. And thirdly, we will look at the reasons behind God's call. The reasons behind God's call. And firstly, coming to the call to Abraham. And much has been spoken and written about the call of God to men and women and boys and girls down through the ages. We come across Isaiah in the temple. And he is given a vision of the holiness of God. And the impact that that vision of God's holiness had upon Isaiah was that it transformed Isaiah's view of himself, and it transformed Isaiah's view of his fellow beings. We find Isaiah, once he's given this vision of God's holiness, expressing the impact it had upon him in this way. "Woe," he said, "I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips." It transformed the view he had of himself. Now, this vision that was given to Isaiah, some are of the opinion that it was not his conversion experience, that it was his call to the office of prophet. But even so, it had this impact upon him, that it transformed the view he had of himself and the view he had of his fellow beings. And the words that he uses simply means, "I am a sinner, I am undone, I am a sinner, and I dwell amongst sinners." And then we have Paul. God then puts the question to Isaiah. "Whom shall I send, and who shall go for us?" And in spite of the view Isaiah had now of himself, that he was a sinner and that he dwelt amongst sinners, that everyone who made up the human race, they were all the same. That's the view that he had. That's the view he was given. They were all the same, and yet, when God puts the question, "Whom shall I send? Who shall go for us?" Isaiah's reply was, "Here am I. Send me." And then we come across Paul on the road to Damascus. And Paul is also given a vision of the glory of the risen Christ. And as we all know, Paul was zealous for one thing, and that one thing was the teaching of Judaism. And he fully believed that that teaching was the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And he looked upon Christ and the followers of Jesus Christ as being nothing but deceivers and blasphemers. And he was of the opinion that the sooner he would get rid of Christ and his followers out of this world, the sooner he would rid the world of the followers of Jesus Christ, so the world would be a better place. But once he was given a vision of the glory of the risen Christ, what impact did it have upon Paul? He turned his back upon Judaism. The very teachings that he believed was the truth and nothing but the truth. And he joins himself to the followers of Jesus Christ. Then we have Peter, James, John, and Andrew. And suddenly this man comes into their company. And this man says to them, "Follow me," he says. "Follow me." And what impact did it have upon them? They turned their backs upon the employment that provided for them a living. And they followed this Jesus. And at the end or the beginning of the book of Genesis, we have God calling Abraham. And when God's call comes to Abraham, it commands Abraham to turn his back upon the country he had been born and brought up in and set his face towards a country that he was unfamiliar with and had little knowledge of. You see, God created the heavens and the earth. And then he created men and women in his own image. And these very men and women rebelled against God. They rebelled against God. And the fruit of that rebellion, we find it, we do not have to read very far into Genesis before we come across the first murder. Cain murders his brother Abel because he was jealous that Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God and not his. But you see, Abel's sacrifice was offered up in faith, and Cain's was not. And this jealousy led to Cain killing his brother. And as we read on in Genesis, past that first murder, we find things getting worse and worse and worse, until God finally destroys the first world with the flood. Every living thing was destroyed by the flood, apart from one person and one family, and that was Noah, who had found favor in God's sight. And Noah was asked by God, was told by God to build an ark, and to take his family into the ark. And God told him the animals that he was to take in and the birds of the air that he was to take into the ark. And Noah followed God's command. And as he was building the ark, over these 120 years, he was being mocked by the rest of the world. And yet, what Noah had promised came. And every living thing, humans and animal, was destroyed by the flood. Noah was saved through the building of the ark and his family. And it's a solemn part of Scripture when we see Noah stepping out from the ark into a world that was now empty. Nobody there but himself and his family, and he offers up to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Had things changed? Was this was a new beginning? But the question is, had things changed? No. That rebellion against God was still found active in Noah's own family. And what we find as we read on in Genesis, what we find is a world filled with uncertainty, a world ruled by pride, a world that was in darkness, a world that was under the dominion of violence. And in the midst of that uncertainty and pride and darkness and violence, God calls Abraham. God calls Abraham. What was he calling Abraham for? So that this uncertainty, pride, darkness and violence would not have dominion within creation. Would not have dominion within the creation. It was through the family that would come from Abraham that the messianic promise would be fulfilled. Remember the promise that God gave. One will come, he said, from the seed of the woman that will bruise the head of the serpent, and he will bruise his heel. It was from the family of Abraham that this messianic promise would find fulfillment. Now, it is possible, as it is true of all of us, that when God's call came to Abraham, Abraham would have been filled with anxiety, with fear, and with doubt. When God's presence draws near to me and to you, that is very often the effect it has upon us. And it would have been no different for Abraham. He would have been filled with anxiety, with fear, and with doubt. But yet, what do we find? He is obedient to the call. He is obedient to the call. You see, Abraham came from a well-off family. He was living in a city, the city of Ur, that was renowned in that day for its education. It was a city that was full of idolatry, yes. But during that day, in Abraham's time, it was renowned for its education. And when you take all of that in, it's easy to see that Abraham would have been living a very comfortable lifestyle. He was married, he was well off, and of course being rich, being wealthy in those days, it was measured by the stock that you had. And Abraham had much stock. But the call of God is commanding him to turn his back on all of that. And turn his face towards a country he was unfamiliar with, and a country he had little knowledge of. He was to leave himself and his wife, his servants, and his stock, and go to another country that he had no knowledge of. And the amazing thing then that we find is that not one portion of that land that Abraham was told to go to, not one portion of that land was given to him. The only possession he had within that land was the piece of land that he had bought to bury his wife Sarah. And we find Abraham and his son Isaac and his grandson Jacob wandering in tents while they are in this land of Canaan, looking to a city that has foundations, whose builder and whose maker is God. His builder and his maker is God. And that is what is common as far as God's call is concerned. Once it comes to me or to you, we have to turn our back on something. And very often, we have to turn our back upon a lifestyle in which we might have been very comfortable. and live out a completely different lifestyle in the world in which we find ourselves. I don't know about you, but I was very comfortable in the lifestyle I was living in, especially until maybe not so comfortable in the last couple of years before the call of God came to me. But I was pretty comfortable in the lifestyle I was living, and I was giving very little thought to eternity or salvation. Maybe the last couple of years I was not that comfortable in it. But this is what the call of God demands of me and of you, to turn our backs upon the lifestyle that we might have been very comfortable in and live out, live out a different lifestyle within within the world in which we are situated. And that brings us to the second thing that we have here, a special infant. And the first question we can ask is, how do I or you know that it is the call of God? How do we know that it is the call of God? Taking in the many voices that are calling out to us within the world, how do we know it's the call of God? Well, we know it because of this. It transforms, when that call comes to us, it transforms the view that you or I have of the world. Completely transforms the view that we have of the world, and it has the same impact upon us as it did upon Isaiah. It transforms the view that we have of ourselves and the view that we have of our fellow beings. We can all say with Isaiah, I am a person of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. We are all sinners. I'm a sinner. Everybody else is a sinner. It transforms the view that we have of ourselves and our fellow beings, and it also leads us to realize that we are not just dealing with a world that is visible, but that we are dealing with a world that is unseen. Just the same as it was for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were looking for this city that has foundations that could not be found in this world, but that could only be found in the world that was to come. And so we find ourselves suddenly realizing that the world is not simply made up of the things that are visible, but that there is an invisible world that we were giving very little thought to. And we might have been the same as Abraham, was filled. Once the call of God came to us, we might have been filled with fear, anxiety, and doubt. What is going to happen now? Where is this leading me? And yet, in spite of that fear and doubt and anxiety, we are obedient to the call, the same as Abraham was. He makes us a willing people in a day of his power. That doesn't mean to say that he forces us to follow him. He does not. But he leads us to weigh in the balance, weigh up in the balances. What is more profitable for us? To stay where we are or to follow him? And we certainly realize that it's far more profitable for us to follow the call. Does it mean to say that we're going to be rich? We're going to be wealthy? But in the long run, taking in this world and the world to come, it is far more profitable for us to follow the call of God. And at the very beginning, when that call comes to me and to you, there might be hesitation accompanying our obedience. We might be very hesitant in giving obedience to the call. We might be even wrong in our discernment of the reasons behind the call. We might not be comprehending the reasons behind the call very well, but that does not matter. Doesn't matter a whit whether we are hesitant, whether our discernment is wrong. But what matters and what is important is that once this call comes, that we follow wherever that call is leading us to. We follow that call wherever it is leading us to. Whether it is wanting us to stay in the community we are in and to be witnesses to God within that community, or whether it is calling us somewhere else like it was calling Abraham. And many down through the ages have been called to other lands, maybe not as missionaries, but simply to witness there. But the important thing is that you or I follow the call wherever that call is leading us to. That is what is important. And the thing about Abraham and his family, the family that would come from him, they were going to be instrumental in giving birth to an infant child that would have an enormous impact upon this world. And how did that infant child have that enormous impact upon the world? By being obedient to the word of God. By doing the will of the Father. And by coming into this world to reveal the Father. It wasn't by taking a sword into his hand or any other weapons of war that he had this enormous impact upon the world, but simply by taking to himself the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and preaching that word while he was in this world. He put upon himself the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, took into his hands the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and he had his feet shod with the gospel of peace. And he had an enormous impact upon the world in which we live. And Isaiah, if you go to the prophecy of Isaiah, and chapter 9, Isaiah gives four special names to this infant child. The first name he gives to him is the Wonderful Counselor. And the word wonderful makes us think instantly of divinity. You remember David when he was meditating upon the intimate knowledge that God had of himself. Remember the words he used in Psalm 139 and verse 6. Such knowledge, he said, is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain unto it. The word wonderful reveals to us that this child was going to be divine. He was going to be divine. He was also going to be the counselor. He was going to impart his own wisdom to his people. The second name he gives him is the Almighty God. The Almighty God who would be victorious over all his enemies. And what did that mean for his people? It meant this for his people, that the very protection that this Almighty God could afford to them would be theirs as long as they were found within this world. And the third name that he gives to this infant child is the Eternal Father. And as king, he would exercise a special care over his people, like a father's care over his family. He would exercise this special care over his people, and the word eternal reveals to us that this special care would not be confined to this world alone, but that it would follow his people into the world that is to come. And the fourth and final name Isaiah gives to this child is the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. Now, none of us can experience peace without first there being a victory. The peace that we have enjoyed, as we have been hearing in the last few days, the peace that we have enjoyed over these years is as a result of the sacrifice that our parents or grandparents were ready to make in the last war. And therefore we have enjoyed a war-free existence within this part of the world because of the sacrifice of others. This is the Prince of Peace. And this Prince of Peace would be victorious over every enemy that belonged to his people. He would be victorious over the world, over the flesh, over the devil, over sin, over death, over the grave. And when you and I, when the call of God comes to us, and we believe it, and we are united to Christ by faith, we experience this peace instantly, ruling within our hearts. And as Jesus himself said, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth unto you, do I give unto you." It is a peace that passes all understanding, simply because he has been victorious over all our enemies, even death itself, and he has snatched victory from the grave. And that is why we might not be there, but there are times when we might not be aware of this peace ruling within our hearts, but it's there. And it'll never leave. It'll never leave the hearts of his people, because the victory has already been attained through his cross and through his sufferings, through his death and through his resurrection. He has been victorious over every principality and power that was able to keep me or you away from enjoying the fellowship of God, from enjoying the fellowship of God. Well, who is this child? He is none other than the very son that God promised to David that would sit on David's throne eternally. The very one that God promised to David that he would have this son that would sit upon his throne eternally. And we must remember that when the children of Israel, or to put it more accurately, the people of Judah, were in captivity in Babylon, the holy city and the temple were razed to the ground. They found themselves in captivity in a foreign land, exiled from the promised land. What was keeping them going in that captivity? It was the messianic hope. The very messianic hope that flowed from the promise that God had given to David, that a son would come from him, that would rule, that would sit on his throne eternally. God called Israel out of Egypt, delivering them from the bondage of Egypt, the slavery of Egypt. Why did he call them? And then he calls Israel his son. Why did he call them? Well, he called them for the simple reason that the representative between man and God, who was Adam, had failed. He had rebelled against God, and God had intended that men and women, that humanity would be as stewards over creation, taking care of the creation. Adam would be his representative. Adam rebelled. God calls Israel, delivers them from the bondage of Egypt, names them as a son. Why? So that they would take the place of Adam, and that Israel would be God's representative, representatives within the world. They were to be lights to the other nations, to the nations round about them. But as Adam failed, so Israel failed. So Israel were disobedient to the word of God, just as Adam was disobedient to the word of God. However, the covenant that God had made with Abraham was going to stand. It wasn't going to fall to the ground without being fulfilled. And within that covenant, what was the promise God gave to Abraham? That a seed would come, as we were reading in Genesis chapter 12, that a seed would come from Abraham that would be made a blessing to every nation on earth. And that is what we have with this infant child, this special infant child. This is the promised seed. This is the one who was going to be a blessing to all nations. The one who would take Israel's place, the one who would take Adam's place, the one who would be the one and only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, the man Christ Jesus. Which brings us to the third thing that we have, the reasons behind our call. Well, as we find this infant growing up and becoming a man, we find the call of God then coming through him. Follow me, he says, and I will make you fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men. This was none other than God revealed in the flesh. And when we hear his voice calling to us, we hear the voice of the good shepherd. The word shepherd in ancient days was used for rulers. And these rulers were meant to rule for the good of the people. Many of them didn't. But this is the good shepherd. This is the good ruler who has the concern and the welfare of his people ruling within his heart. And what does he say? What does Scripture say about him? That once he puts forth his sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Once he puts forth his sheep, he goes before him, and his sheep follow him, for they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, but they will flee from a stranger, for they know not the voice of a stranger. And when you and I were called, whenever that took place, it was the voice of the Good Shepherd that was calling us. Did you know his voice? Of course you did. And that's why you followed him. That's why you followed him. And the other question is, what sort of people does Jesus call to himself? What sort of people does he call? Well, we find in the portion we read in Mark, they were fishermen. As we read on in the Gospels, some are tax collectors, some are sinners. They were common people like you and me. He's not calling to himself superheroes, people who have a great following on Twitter. He's not calling to himself super intellectuals. Although he has done, and we cannot shut out that he doesn't call such people. But it's common people like you and I that he calls. And two on earth would ever have visualized on this day when Jesus called Peter, John, Andrew and James, who on earth would have ever visualized the impact that these common people were going to have on this world through the preaching of the gospel? And that impact is still carrying on within the world. Still going on within the world. It hasn't left the world. The gospel that was first preached by the apostles and handed down to us is still having the same impact. Maybe not in this part of the world that we are living in. It's not so evident, but in other parts of the world, it is going on. Tremendous impact upon the world. So what are the reasons behind our calling? Well, the first reason is that we are to bear the name of God within the world. We are bearers of God's name, and we are to make every effort that we do not bring any shame or dishonor to that name that we are now bearing. We have been called to be witnesses to the light and salvation that is to be found in Jesus Christ. We are set free from the bondage of sin, from the captivity of sin, for what? Well, as the Exodus reveals to us, when Israel was delivered from the bondage of Egypt, what did God say to Pharaoh? Let my people go so that they will worship me on this mountain that he had chosen. We are set free from the bondage of sin to worship the one true and living God, and to do his will within the world, exactly what Jesus was doing. Exactly what Jesus himself was doing. To worship the one true and living God, and to be seen to be doing God's will within the world. We have been given also the spirit of prayer. Isn't that what Jesus himself said about Paul when he gave heed to his call? Behold, he prays. And what is prayer? Prayer is praising God. Praising God for his wonderful goodness. Praying for the good of our nation. Praying for the good of the world in which we are situated. You see, the prayers of the Lord's people encompass the world in which we live. And who knows, and only eternity will show it, how much the prayers of the Lord's people have been keeping the sin of the human heart in check. The same goes for the preaching of the gospel and the witness of the Lord's people. The question is, if you remove the Lord's people from this world, what sort of world would you be left with? And the answer to that, we can see it in other parts of the world where the gospel witness is no more. Where the gospel witness is no more. We are also called by God to be instrumental in the salvation of others. To be instrumental in the salvation of others. To be instrumental in setting others free from the bondage of sin, so that they will do the very same things that we are doing. And they will carry on doing the very same things that we are doing, worshipping, praying, doing God's will. We are also called to be witnesses to a great and wonderful love. A love that is unspeakable. The love of God to sinners. We are called to testify to that love in order that the world itself will come to taste of that love as well. We have been called to testify to the fact that there is no other name given under heaven amongst men through which we must be saved but the name of the crucified Christ. For in him alone will we find salvation. And the very presence of God's people within the world is a witness to the resurrection of Jesus. For it needed the very same power that raised Jesus from the dead to raise me and you from the grave of sin. To bring us from death unto life. And it is the risen Christ that calls me and you. It is not a voice that comes from within the tomb that is calling us, but a voice that is beyond the grave, that comes from beyond the grave. The risen Savior who can say of himself, I am alive and was dead, but I am now alive forevermore. Now alive forevermore. It is the risen Savior that calls us. It is the voice of the Good Shepherd that is living in the power of an ever-ending life that calls me and you from darkness into his own marvelous light. We should never be guilty simply because we are not superheroes, simply because we are not super intellectual, simply because we don't have a great following on Twitter. We should never be guilty. For we have been called to prepare this world for the judgment that is to come, and to prepare this world for the new heavens and the new earth. That is the promise of God within his word. And the question for you this morning, have you experienced this call? Or are you still resisting this call? Well, listen to the response of one woman, Charlotte Elliot, to the call of Jesus. She put it down as a poem. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me to come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within and without, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, you will receive, will welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because your promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. And may it bless to us these few thoughts. Let us